This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him was not one thing made that came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1053. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. As found on page 1053. This morning I want to talk about Jesus Christ in the flesh and before the flesh. Jesus Christ in the flesh and Jesus Christ before the flesh. Indeed, the life of Jesus did not begin at his birth in Bethlehem, nor even at his conception within the womb of the Virgin Mary, his mother, in Nazareth. Indeed, the life of Jesus, according to John, predates, if we can put it that way, predates even the creation of all things. Indeed, it's interesting to note that when Matthew tells the story of Jesus in his gospel, he traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham. And so we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, "Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And when we come to Luke tells the story of Jesus in his gospel. He traces the genealogy of Jesus back to the first man, Adam. And so we read in the third chapter of Luke, "And Jesus, the son of Seth, the son of Adam." Son of Abraham, son of Adam. But interestingly enough, when John tells the story of Jesus in his gospel, he goes all the way back to the beginning of time and the creation of all things. Which brings us then to the first thing that I'd like us to note together, and that is Jesus before the flesh. Before he took on flesh. Indeed, notice again, beginning at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning. Interesting, right? Genesis begins the same way that the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, which is a title that John gives to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so John says, in the beginning was the Word. The verb there in the Greek is in the imperfect, and the imperfect in Greek is the same as the imperfect tense in English. The meaning is continual, ongoing activity in the past, or in this case, ongoing, continual existence in the past. Meaning, in this case, existence that is logically prior to the creation of all things, created. So that the Logos is not a created thing. The Logos exists before created things come into being. Meaning, if you like, existence without beginning or end, because that's what you have, if you can use the word prior to the creation of the space-time continuum. And so this is existence that transcends that. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, in the beginning, when everything began, the Word already existed. That's a great way to put it. That's exactly what the language bears out. Now, as it relates to the Word, in John's day, the Jews used this title, the Word, the Logos, or in the Hebrew, the Davar. And for them, it represented not only God, but in particular, God's power. God's power to create the world, God's power to get things done in the world, God's power to reveal himself to the world. Indeed, to accomplish anything at all God has to do is speak. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so that's what the Jews meant when they heard the title, the Logos, the Word. Now, for the Greeks, on the other hand, the idea of the Word was more akin to the Word that exists in your mind, if you like, rather than the Word spoken with the mouth. Indeed, to the Greeks, the Word, the Logos, was, if you like, the rational principle within the universe. In fact, from the word Logos, we get the word logic, a rationale. And so for the Greeks, the Logos was the rational principle within the universe that makes everything work. And John says, that's Jesus. He's the Logos. The power of God, the rationality of God, the reason why everything works the way that he does. When I was in the hospital, they were trying to explain to me how one of these... They put me some one of these scans. I get all these. The only word I ever remember is the word scan. And everything else is an MI, MRI, CT, whatever these things. Anyway, and the doctor was trying to explain to me how this scan works. And he got into this whole discussion about the protons and the neutrons and how that the magnets make this stop so they can take a picture of it or whatever. And I made some left-handed comment about being in school and from a religious standpoint saying, and why don't the protons and the neutrons just explode? Jesus is the Word that keeps it all together. He's the rationality behind it and the power of God to create and the power of God to reveal God to others. Indeed, John doesn't actually state it, by calling Jesus the Word, John seems to be suggesting what is clearly stated elsewhere in the New Testament, and that is that in Jesus all things consist, in him all things are held together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, look it up. It's there. And so John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that's very interesting. In the Greek, it actually says, and the Word was with the God. And that you find that all through the New Testament. You have the God, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. It's Trinitarian. The Theos is always the Father. The Lord, the Kurios, is always Jesus, the Son. And of course, the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. But here it says that the Logos was with, in the beginning, before everything started, the Logos was with the God. Which is another way of saying the Logos was with the Father, or that's the Son was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In communion, eternally, transcending the time-space continuum. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then John says, and the Word was God. And there the word God appears in the Greek without an article, meaning that the Logos has the character. In fact, the Logos is God, or the Logos is divine. He's not just a peasant born in Bethlehem. I mean, it's extraordinary because he's both. And one might think that the God who exists in eternity would never stoop to be a peasant in Bethlehem. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A reference to Jesus' divinity. So that the Word is God and the Father is God. And John continues in verse 2, and he was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3, and we don't usually think about this, but it's reflected in the Nicene Creed. And all things were made through him. The Logos. Jesus ran around with people that he actually made. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Word, Jesus, is the indispensable creator of all things, which also speaks to his divinity, because who is creator but God? And so we read in Psalm 90 in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world from everlasting, you are God. I guess this is where that song came, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that the child growing in your womb is the eternal God, the creator of all things? And so that's the first thing, Jesus before the flesh. Secondly, we have Jesus in the flesh to show us God. Notice again verses 14 and 18. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is John's testimony. This is John's testimony. And he says it in the plural. He's speaking an apostolic word. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. There was no one like him. You remember that, you know, when the Sanhedrin sent members of the temple guard to go arrest Jesus. I think it's recorded in the 7th chapter of this same Gospel of John. And they came back and without Jesus. And they said, where's Jesus? And they said, nobody ever talked like that. They couldn't bring themselves to arrest him. Because there's nobody like that. God come in human flesh, I suppose we'd expect him to be a little different. And he was on every count. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Now notice this phrase. The only God, who is at the Father's side. How's that for a statement of divinity? John calls Jesus the only God, the unique God. who's at the Father's side, he has made God known. And so John says the Word became flesh. And so the Word that had no beginning, but is the reason and the cause for all things that do have a beginning, became something himself. He didn't lose his divinity, but he added to himself something that he hadn't before, and that was the finite, the human flesh. This is called the incarnation from the Latin carne, you know. You probably know Latin, you don't even know it. Every time you buy a can of chili con carne, it's Latin, it's a carne, flesh. The incarnation, the infleshing of the eternal Son of God. This is the Word of God, the Son of God becoming human. This is the Word of God, the Son of God becoming one of us. And this while his divinity remains intact. And so the Apostle Paul would write later to the Colossians, and he would say, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The whole fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form, in flesh. And so John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And actually, the word there is tabernacled. He pitched his tent and traveled around where we were. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son, the unique Son, the one-of-a-kind Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, or as Peterson in the Message puts it, generous inside and out, full of grace, generous inside and out, and true from start to finish. And John continues, verse 18, and no one has ever seen God, God the only Son, that who is at the Father's side. In fact, that's where he is right now. Still in his flesh, can you imagine? He will stay in his flesh just like we will stay in our flesh after resurrection. How's that for commitment to humankind? He never sheds it. He takes it on and he keeps it everlastingly. Who's at the Father's side, and he has made the Father known. And so Jesus shows us God, and he can do it because he is God. Paul wrote Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he is the image. This is great. You wouldn't think you could have an image of an invisible thing because it is invisible. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He makes the invisible God visible. Our Hebrews chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and making purification for sin at the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, at the Father's right side. Are Jesus saying to Philip, because Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? J.B. Phillips, in his little book, Your God is Too Small, he describes Jesus as God in focus. God in focus. Not God in a blur, but God in focus. And so that's the second thing. Jesus Christ in the flesh to show us God, finally. Jesus Christ in the flesh to make us children of God. Notice beginning at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. How ironic. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. You know the story, don't you? That's exactly right. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave to them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And so John says that he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. That is to say that the world, by and large, didn't recognize who he was. It was just one more Jew, I guess, amongst the Jews. And seemingly, what was true then, you said, well, if Jesus would just come back, right? In fact, that's what the rich man said to Father Abraham. When he was in a flaming torment, he said, send Lazarus back to my brothers to tell them what a horrible place this is and get right with God. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man said, no, but if someone comes back from the dead, then they'll believe. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if someone comes back from the dead. And so they didn't recognize him then. And that is by and large still true today. And John continues, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. Or as Peterson puts it in the message, and I think this really captures it, his own people didn't want him. Right? They're all waiting for Messiah. But he's not the kind of Messiah they want. But he is the Messiah. He's God come in human flesh. Wow, man, that sounds bad. Put that on your resume. See if you get the job. Or maybe not if you want the job. Because he is God come in the flesh, and they wouldn't give him the job. His own people didn't want him. John continues, verse 12. But all who did receive him, if you like, all who did want him. Do you want him? Oh, man. I've never known anybody like him. You say, how do you know him? I read about him, and this, the words jump off the page and into my mind and into my heart, and he speaks to me in the silence of my prayers. He seems more alive to me than I do to myself. But all who did receive him, all who wanted him, who believed in his name, who believed he is who he said he is, and who trust him to do what he says he will do, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is, to become members of the family of God. And interesting, right? You know, we're all the children of God. Well, we're all the creatures of God, and we bear the imago Dei, and everyone around you, whether they're Christian or not, whether they're good or not, are deserving of respect and justice and mercy and humility because they're created in the image and likeness of God. But to be a child of God is something different. It's something we become. And that's what this says. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, sons and daughters of God, with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that go along with it. And John continues, and he describes these people who were born, or we would say born again, because that's what Jesus will say in the third chapter of John. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Or as Peterson puts it in the message, not blood begotten. We've already got that. Not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. We already got that. But begotten of God, or born of God. And if what John is talking about sounds radical, that's because it is. Indeed, one might say that the new birth is as radical a thing as the incarnation itself. Something that only God can do. And if God has done it, if God has begotten us, then we should expect to see the fruits of his divine life within us. Amen. Amen. Jesus in the flesh and before the flesh. I'm not sure, Lord, how we can take the truth of Christmas and screw it around in so many different ways to turn it into something that it's not. That shows us how ingenious we can be. But this is what Christmas means. You sending your beloved son and him becoming one of us that he might reach us where we are to deliver us from the thing that we need to be delivered, that the paradise that we've lost might become the paradise regained, and that we might be truly human rather than human that's broken and wretched and separated from you. And so when you call, Lord, may we answer. And when Jesus speaks, may we believe. And may this thing, more important than everything, take its proper place in our lives at the head, at the center, as number one, above everything else. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.